Thank you, Dave, and good morning to each one of you. Thank you for that greeting. It's good to see you here. And I ask you to turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. As you turn, I'll just make a few comments of introduction. This past week, out on the West Coast, there was a funeral. Funeral of Michael Jackson, the self-proclaimed king of pop. So many people wanted to attend that funeral that they had to have a lottery drawing to decide who was going to be able to fit into the Staples Center out there in Los Angeles. There were people all over the United States, yes, all over the world, who were mourning the death of this 50-year-old man, who had impacted their lives in one way or another, mostly through his music. You know, we have been looking at the nation of Israel, really following them along in the journey that God had them take from the bondage that they had been experiencing for hundreds of years in Egypt, and making their way to a land that God said, "I am giving to you." And it flows with milk and honey. It's full of blessings. Yes, there'll be some battles there, but it's a land of blessing. But in between, you're going to need to go through a time of barrenness in the wilderness. And of course, we've seen in our study that because of their unbelief, not really trusting God, who is to always be trusted, because of that, they ended up wandering in that wilderness for 38 years beyond what they should have. During that period in the wilderness, there were millions of funerals. Millions of funerals. Everyone who had come out of Egypt and into the wilderness on their way to the promised land, everyone who did not believe God was not going to be allowed to enter into that promised land, and that proved to be all but two of those adults. Millions of funerals. There was one funeral which was probably more impacting on the people of Israel than any other, and I want us to look briefly at it this morning. Because we have been seeking to learn from what has happened to the nation of Israel. As we find in the New Testament, these things were written that we might learn. We're going to start, if we could, this is not going to be our text, but start, if we could, in Numbers chapter 27, and we're going to read a little bit about the impending death and the death and burial of this individual of Israel. Numbers 27, verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, and the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him." Now to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers 31, in the first two verses, continue the thought. Numbers 31, in the first verse, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the immediate, excuse me, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." And now over to the book of Deuteronomy. 32nd chapter. We've been looking at Deuteronomy recently and seeing this second law, as it's called from the English, but in the Hebrew, words. Not just the words of Moses we have seen, but the words of God. Deuteronomy 32, and look down at verse 48. the Lord, Jehovah, again speaks unto Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this Mount Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount where thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. And now one more verse, or one more passage over in chapter 34. And here we get to where we have been working our way through the reading of these different scriptures. Deuteronomy 34, and we'll read the whole chapter into the first two verses of the book of Joshua. Deuteronomy 34, And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The death of Moses, the man of God, the servant of the Lord, it was a death that impacted millions of people. He was a leader. I remember where I was when I heard that John F. Kennedy Jr. died. You may remember where you were. I was in the second grade, sitting in Ms. Wyrick's class when that information came to us over the loudspeaker. You may remember where you were, if you were. Some of you weren't at that time. I understand that. But he was the president of the United States. You may remember where you were when other great leaders have died. You may remember something of the impact of that person dying had on your life. You may remember watching some of the televised funerals of presidents. They had lain in state, and now the caisson was pulling. The caisson was being pulled by the horses as the casket was taken. And that elaborate procession. This was a very unique funeral we read about here, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 34. The Abiram mountain range is east of the Jordan River. The nation of Israel, as we have seen, they had made their way underneath the land and moved their way up to the east side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to cross over into the promised land, but we've also seen how God told Moses, you're not going to go in. Because you rebelled against me, you're not going to go in. Pisgah is in the northern section of that Abiram mountain range. And Mount Nebo is in that northern section. Moses was told to go up onto Mount Nebo by the Lord, and he did. It was just him and the Lord. And the Lord in his grace, The Lord in His love and the Lord in His power showed Moses all this land that His people were going to inherit. It was going to be theirs. God had promised it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And now the people were right there ready to enter in. But Moses wasn't going to lead them. But God said, Moses, I want to let you see it. And He showed him that land. And then Moses died. You know, the only one there was the Lord. Moses had a funeral. I don't know what kind of funeral it was, but it had to be maybe the most wonderful funeral ever, presided over by God Himself. God was his only pallbearer. God laid his body in the ground, and God buried him in a place that no one ever discovered. But God knows where it is. Bereavement. It's a word that we don't use a lot in our language today unless we're talking about death, unless we're talking about funerals. The word literally means loss. It usually in our vernacular does refer to the loss that we have through the death of another person. It's really the state of being deprived of something or someone. You know, there are many normal responses in the life of a person who has been bereaved, who has lost a loved one. Some of those symptoms are shock and disbelief, maybe a numbness, profound sadness, sometimes guilt over the past, sometimes anger and fear, but others also in the midst of that experience, even joy and peace and contentment. For those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God has given us His Word. And there in His Word we find the keys to living life on this earth. As we have worked our way through with the nation of Israel, through the wilderness, we have learned so much, or I trust we have learned, we have sought to learn so much about how to deal with different issues of life. And how to look at things from the perspective of God. And now we come to this very unique death and burial of a very unique individual. And yes, he was in a particular cultural setting. But I think that from this, we can take some general principles from this passage. And we can see in the New Testament how these general principles are confirmed to us to help us to deal with bereavement in a biblical manner. We're going to try this morning to look at some what I'm going to call very solid principles. I hesitate to tell you how many they are because you'll start laughing. Those of you who have heard me preach before, there's seven. I hear you laughing under your breath. We'll never get to seven. We'll get to two. We'll see what we can do. We're going to try to get to them all this morning. Obviously, we're going to touch on them very briefly as we think about some solid principles to aid us in biblically experiencing bereavement. Some of you here this morning, recently, you have lost a loved one. Others look back in your past and you think of ones who have died. And maybe they were close to you, maybe they weren't. Maybe it was someone who had impacted your life from a distance, but their death still impacted you. Maybe it's some who will be facing, and none of us know who next in this room will be facing bereavement, the loss of a loved one. But I trust these things will be relevant to each one of us here this morning as they come from the Word of God. Very simple, but very solid principles from God's Word, from this passage, for dealing with bereavement. Here's the first one. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And as we sit by the casket of one who impacted our lives, whom we love, or we think about the loss of somebody that we care deeply about and care deeply about us, God wants us to remember that He is sovereign. To be sovereign means to be supreme. Supreme in rank and power and authority. And God is supreme in these and much, much more. We see God's sovereignty and how He controlled the death of Moses. Interesting there, wasn't it? God told Moses to go up onto the mountain. He told him when to go on the mountain. And there on the mountain we read that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. Look there at verse 5 of chapter 34. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. You see, God is sovereign. God is supreme. God has authority, the authority to control the timing of our deaths. God has the ability, as all-powerful, to control the timing of our deaths. God has the knowledge to control the timing of our deaths. Job said in Job 14 and verse 5 that man's days are determined. The number of his months are with thee, O Lord. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Moses himself, who died here, wrote Psalm 90, and there he said that the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Moses lived to 120, we read, but it still seems short. God is sovereign. And therefore, God in His sovereignty not only has the right and the authority and the privilege of determining the time of our death, He also has the right and the authority and the privilege to give to us choice. And He does that. And there are many people who make choices in their lives which shorten their lives. Some of those choices are of a negative, sinful variety. They choose to do certain things that shorten their lives. Other people choose to do things, believing it is God's will, that put them in harm's way. And they do it for the Lord, and that may, in a sense, from our perspective, shorten their lives, but not from the perspective of God. God is sovereign over all things. You know, even our relationships can impact the length of our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, very interestingly, pointing back to the Old Testament, to the law that was given to Moses for the nation of Israel, have an application here. We read, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise." What's the promise? "That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, that's a general principle. We know some children who are very honoring of their parents, and they die young. But in a general sense, the honoring of our parents and the understanding and accepting of relationships and being under authority as God has it in His Word, it impacts our lives. You may be thinking, well, I know somebody that committed suicide. You know, God still has sovereignty over that. I remember a niece of Alice Agin, Alice who recently went to be with the Lord. I remember Alice asking me to visit her niece. Some of you may have met her. Her nickname was Parky. Parky, a number of years ago, as a young school teacher, decided to take her life. And she took a gun and put it to her head and shot herself. But she didn't die. That impacted her greatly physically. She spent the rest of her life in a wheelchair. It affected her mentally. Affected her, obviously, emotionally. But you know, God is sovereign. God allows us to make choices. But sometimes, even within those choices, I met a young man recently, 21 years of age, told me he had tried to take his life 5 times. You know, God is in control. He allows. We don't understand all of His choosing, but we can believe that God is sovereign and we can trust in God and trust in His sovereignty. C.H. Spurgeon said this about the sovereignty of God: "There is no attribute more comforting to His children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of His own hands, the throne of God and His right to sit upon that throne, for it is God upon the throne whom we trust." God is love, and God knows, and God is sovereign. A gardener had a rare and beautiful flower that was in his charge. The master said, "Take care of this flower." And the gardener had bestowed great care on that flower, and it was approaching what he saw as perfection. And one day the gardener went out to the garden to check on his flowers, including this one flower, and he went there, it was missing. And it was obvious that some hand had cut it from the stem, and he was troubled and anxious, but once he saw the master and heard his voice, he was calmed and satisfied because the master said, "I took it. I took it. It was for the master. God is sovereign." The second simple but solid principle I believe we see here that is relevant for us in our own bereavement is that grief is appropriate. Grief is appropriate. Grief may be defined as the expressed and unexpressed sorrow over loss. And we're thinking of loss through death. I was very much impacted by this description that an author made of grief. His description is made through examples, and it touched my heart and made this message more real to me in the way that some people are experiencing grief even now. Grief is a young widow trying to raise her three children alone. Grief is the man so filled with shocked uncertainty and confusion that he strikes out at the nearest person. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly and alone a few minutes before going about the task of the day. She knows that part of her is in the cemetery just as part of her is in her daily work. Grief is the silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who is no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who had died. Grief is the helpless wishing that things were different when you know they are not and never will be again. Grief is a whole cluster of adjustments, apprehensions, and uncertainties that strike life and its forward progress and make it difficult to redirect the energies of life. The children of Israel mourned after Moses' death. 30 days, we read that they mourned. They also had mourned for Aaron, Moses' brother, when he died. 30 days. 30 days of expressed and unexpressed sorrow and grief over the death of a man who loved them, a man who sacrificed for them, a man who led them. In their case, a man who spoke to them from God. They mourned. Much has been said and written and meditated on concerning the Lord Jesus at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved their brother Lazarus, and there we read that Jesus wept. Many possible reasons for his weeping have been brought forth, but there he was at a grave, and his friend had died, and his friend's hearts were broken. And they didn't understand, and they were confused, and Jesus wept. You know, the believer grieves when a loved one dies. But our grief is different from that of those who don't know the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, those who have died and their bodies are now buried. I don't want you to be ignorant about the circumstance with them so that you won't sorrow as others who have no hope." It wasn't that Paul didn't expect them to sorrow. They missed their loved ones. They grieved. These things we read, they ache in the very depths of our being. But he said, "I don't want you to grieve with no hope." You see, the grief of the believer is mixed with a confident anticipation, a definite expectation that I will see this loved one again. If that loved one knew the Lord Jesus and I know the Lord Jesus, I will see them again. But there is an appropriate grieving. I don't know how long that is for you. I don't know how long that will be for you. There's not a right time or a wrong time according to the Scripture. But grief is appropriate. We just need to know that as believers, we need to grieve appropriately. The third solid principle, survivorship is meaningful. Survivorship is meaningful. When you read the obituary, some of you read them every day. Some of you have never looked at an obituary. Some of you are anticipating looking tomorrow. Others don't want to ever look in the newspaper to see who died. You don't want to think about that. But in the obituary, they list what are called survivors. This individual who died is survived by, and it may list his wife and his parents, if they're still living, his children, other relatives, sometimes a special person. You know, I think about that word survivor, and I think, you know, sometimes when we're going through bereavement, when we're grieving, that's what it's like, isn't it? It's like we're just surviving. We're just barely making it. We're just getting by. We're just surviving. Sometimes when we're bereaved of a loved one, it's like life seems to stop. And for some people, all motivation to continue living seems to be sucked out of them. There seems to be no more meaning to their existence. But if you know the Lord Jesus, this is not His intention, not His will for you. He wants you to know that survivorship is meaningful. Joshua was the individual probably closest to Moses. He was one of Moses' two remaining friends from the old days. You talk about the old days. You talk about loved ones dying. Moses and Joshua and Caleb were close together and had been for all these years through the wilderness. They were men who believed God. And now for Joshua, the one whom he had served as his assistant, the closest to Moses, helping him, seeing God with him, appearing before God with Moses, doing simple tasks for Moses, helping him out, being trained by Moses to take over as his successor. It had to be harder on him than most other people, maybe than anyone else. But it's so interesting to me. Look here again in Joshua at how the Lord addresses Joshua after a period of mourning, after a period of grieving. Look at what he says there in verse 2. Here's what the Lord says to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. He said, Moses, survivorship is meaningful. You are still alive. And your life is going to continue. And I have a ministry for you. And it's time to get up. And it's time to move on, Joshua. It's time to go on into what I have for you. I don't know how that felt for Joshua. He might have thought, I'm not ready. I don't know what he thought. But he heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him, and it's time to move on. And don't stop. Don't give up. Life still has meaning. Life still has purpose. You know what? Life still has meaning for you. If you know the Lord Jesus, life still has meaning for you. Even as a survivor. Because God has a will for you. We don't have time to look through the scripture at the will of God for you. But in Colossians chapter 1, Paul prays for those believers. And he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they might live a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleases the Lord. And he goes on to talk about what that life involves. A life of living a profitable life before God. A life of good works. A life of joyfulness. A life of dealing with the problems and struggles with joyfulness. God has a will for you. And when you sit there by the casket and one day you may sit in that seat or one of these seats up here and your loved one's body may be here or in a funeral home or somewhere else. You need to remember that survivorship is meaningful. Moses in Psalm 90, we already referred to that psalm, but in verse 12, he said this to the Lord, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Lord, Moses said, and think how many people he saw die. Think of the people that he loved. He cared for them as a shepherd. And we need to use our remaining years, whatever that number of days and moments may be, we need to use them in service to the Lord, not for our own pleasure. Not like those people who almost died and then said, hey, I almost died. I want to do everything I want to do for the rest of the years I have. I'm going to do it for me. I don't care what God says. I don't care if it's right or wrong. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not the attitude to have. No more than the attitude is that, well, life is over. It's nothing. It is. God has a purpose for you. Doesn't mean it will be easy, but God wants you to know that survivorship is important. Survivorship is meaningful. Fourthly, the fourth solid principle, memory is educational. Memory is educational. I've been involved in many funerals and attended many others, and you likely have attended many funerals yourselves. And you've heard eulogies. You've heard people talk about the one who has died, and sometimes that person has been very close to you. And you're thinking about things that maybe that person didn't even know or didn't think to mention. But you're remembering that person. You know, we can learn from example, can't we? A young brother taught me many years ago something I've never forgotten. He said, you can learn from every example. From a good example, you can learn what to do. From a bad example, you can learn what not to do. But you can learn from every example. You know, the eulogy about Moses that we read here in verses 10 to 12 of Deuteronomy 34 were given by the Lord Himself. We're not sure who wrote this particular passage. We know Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. Whether God used Moses as a pen prophetically to write this or whether Joshua wrote it later, we don't know, but we are convinced that it is of the Lord. And here we read in verse 10 that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And it speaks about the things that God used him to do. We could look back through the history of Moses, and I'm sure that these people did at different times, and they could learn from his example. They could learn what it meant to have an intimate relationship with God, a man with whom God spoke face to face. And by faith, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we've been forgiven of our sins, we can have that face-to-face, by faith, relationship with God. We can talk with Him. He hears us. He speaks with us through His Word. And we can learn from Moses. There may be other people in your lives, and the way that they had a relationship with God impacted you greatly. Don't forget that. Don't forget that person. Don't forget how they walked with God. You can emulate them. You can learn from their example. Memory is educational. It teaches us. Moses' life taught them and teaches us about obedience to God's commission. Moses was a man who demonstrated the reality of God before the nation of Israel. And I'm sure they took him for granted many times. And I'm sure they overlooked his positive example. But in hindsight, and isn't that true for us? Often it's after a person is gone that we look at their lives and we say nice things about them. And we should have said those things while they were still alive. We still have the opportunity, some of us, to do that. But we can always remember and we can learn. C.H. Spurgeon also said this about a good character. He said, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts and not on marble. Maybe someone's name has been carved on your heart. Don't forget that person. Don't forget their example of godliness before you and before others. Remember that. Think on that. Learn from that. Memory is educational. Point number five, fifth solid principle, death is transitional. As we sit there by the coffin and we think, or as we go to the grave and we reflect, or as we just think about that person, we need to remember that death is transitional. Death is not the end. People down through history have believed that death was all there was. That was the end of life. There have been people in cultures all around the world who have always believed that, and there are more and more people in our own culture today that hold to that principle, to that false teaching. Rather, death is a transition. into another sphere of influence. We read several times, I think three times in the portions we read, that Moses was going to be gathered to his people. Now, this means more than just dying and being buried. Back in Genesis 35, 29, we read that Isaac died. And here's what it says about Isaac. He gave up the ghost, his spirit departed. He died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. It was more than just that he breathed his last. It was more than just he was placed into the ground. In other words, there was a transition as those before him who had died, he was being gathered, as it were, to them. He was leaving this life, but he was entering another life. A transition to what? Well, we find from Scripture that there are two ultimate destinations of in that transition. For those who know the Lord Jesus, for those who have said, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty before God. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to be separated from God. But I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, died for my sins. I believe He took all my punishment that I deserve. I am wicked. I am evil. I am sinful. But the Lord Jesus is my substitute. And He died on Calvary for me and shed His blood. And I believe He rose again. And my faith and trust and commitment is to Him. Not to me. To Him. I believe He died for me. He is my Savior. I have received Him. For the believer, we can be confident, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, confident and willing to be absent from the body and present or at home with the Lord. Paul said to be with Christ is far better. Far better. Our loved ones who have died, if they're in Christ, oh, we know that they are so much better than they were when they were here. But for the unbeliever, we must touch on that. Not something that will give us comfort, but it's the reality when we sit there by the coffin or we think of those who have died, we recognize our own mortality. And we think about the unbeliever. And we see in Luke 16, the Lord Jesus spoke about a man, a rich man, who died apart from trusting Christ as Savior, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. We see in Revelation chapter 20 that the lake of fire is a place where there is eternal, unceasing torment. We also read in that same chapter, Revelation 20 and verse 15, that whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the tragic truth is that unbelievers are gathered in a place of eternal torment, a place of darkness, a place of separation from God, and a place where there is no fellowship. Even with those of like mind and like attitude, there is a separation, a loneliness, an eternal torment. But death is a transition. And for those who know the Lord Jesus, we rejoice to know that they are with Christ when they die. Sixthly, a very simple, well-known, but solid and often overlooked truth. Preparation is essential. We sit there by the grave, or we think back about a time when we sat by a grave, or we think about the obituaries, and sometimes, in honesty, we think, what if that was me? And what if that is me soon? I used to be a Boy Scout. I didn't get very far. But the one thing I remembered from the Boy Scouts was their motto, be prepared. Be ready, plan ahead, especially for what you know is ahead. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we read about King Hezekiah, and the prophet Isaiah was sent by God to him. And Isaiah said, here's what the Lord says, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. And you know, by the Spirit of God, I think it would be wise for every one of us in this room this morning to hear the Word of God through Isaiah by the Scripture to us, the exact same thing. Set your house in order, because you're going to die and not live. Now, we don't know when that death's going to be, but we know it's going to be. And preparation is essential. Moses had prepared to die. He had a relationship with God by faith. Moses recognized that he didn't want to leave these people that he loved to their own devices. He said, God, would you please raise up a shepherd for them? He knew he was going to die. He wanted to be ready. He wanted to leave things in order. And we don't have time to think very long on this, obviously, but I guess we want to zero in on the most important, that preparedness to make that transition. Which direction? Heaven or hell? We're going to give an account for our lives. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And all who have received Jesus Christ the Lord as Savior, then we're going to be with the Lord. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you made preparations? Are you ready? I'm not asking you, do you go to church meetings? I'm not asking you even, do you read your Bible or do you pray? I'm not asking you if you sing your best when you sing a hymn or a praise song. I'm saying, do you know the Lord Jesus? Is He your Savior? God said, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. A new creation. Preparation is essential. Finally, and we won't be able to look at this really, but the final principle I want to leave you with is that the grave is defeated. We are going to look at one verse, and I apologize for taking these extra minutes, but I trust you'll forgive me. Jude, the very next to the last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. We're going to finish this up. And in Jude, that one chapter book, we have a very interesting note. We've referred to a lot of New Testament passages this morning, but here's one that actually mentions the death and funeral of Moses. Jude, only one chapter, the 9th verse. We're not going to talk about the context here, but just notice the verse, Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The thing I just want you to notice here, though the details are not given, is that there was an argument, a controversy, a struggle over the body of Moses between Michael the archangel and Lucifer, the devil. There was some type of argument. We don't know what it was. But Satan desired the body of Moses. Michael didn't rebuke him himself, but allowed the Lord to rebuke him. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says that for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, we're human beings, He also, the Lord Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And one thing we know from Scripture, that when the body of a believer is separated from the soul and spirit, that God is not finished with that body. It's not finished. That body is precious to God. And He has further plans for it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about that time when the Lord Jesus is going to come to the clouds. They're going to catch up the bodies of the believers. Doesn't matter what kind of form they were in. Doesn't matter if they've returned to dust or to ashes or to whatever. He's going to bring it back together. And it's going to be made new. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. That this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. We're going to be immortal. We're going to have new bodies, reunited with soul and spirit. They're going to be bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those graves are not victors. They may have taken our loved ones for a while, the bodies anyway. But it's only temporary. God has the victory. God has the last word. And faith knows better. We're going to face bereavement on our journey. You may be facing it now. You may face it later today. You may face it tomorrow or sometime in the near or far future. I don't know. We have God's word to carry us through by His Spirit. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you have no hope. If you don't know Christ, we don't want to go to your funeral and not know that you're with the Lord. We'd love to talk with you about that. I would. Others would. If you know Christ as your Savior, find your comfort in Him, the sovereign one of the universe. Thank you for these few extra moments. I pray that the Holy Spirit will use them in all of our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, those of us who know you love you because you first loved us. We thank you that you showed us your love and that you gave us your own Son, that he might die for us, that you might be satisfied with us because he took our punishment. He took our penalty and he was raised again from the dead. Father, as we face bereavement, as we face loss through death here on this journey, Father, might we turn to you, might we turn to your word. Father, encourage, enable, meet needs that are in hearts right now. Father, do it through your word by your Spirit. And Father, may each of us listen to your voice saying, get your life in order. You're not going to live, you're going to die. Father, may we take that as a reality. May we, each one in this room, be sure we have trusted Jesus Christ and him alone is Savior. Thank you for these folks gathered here today. I pray your blessing upon them in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you.